Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 15th day of June. Welcome also to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. We're going to be having question and answer for our service today, so if you have questions that you can remember, or if you have questions that you've written down, please have those ready. And our dear sister Dixie will be leading us out in that. And so praise God for enabling us to have the freedom to come together and to dig into these issues, to seek to learn and understand what is truth. And praise God for giving us this opportunity. The time is coming when we won't have the ability to so freely meet together. It may be at the peril of our lives that we do so. But that time is not yet. So these times of fellowship are extremely important to gain the most of, and to grow in grace, in knowledge, and in the truth. So welcome, dear ones. Our opening song for this service is titled, To God Be the Glory. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all might go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done.
Amen. To God, not to anyone else, be the glory. By manifesting his true, righteous, holy character, and by looking more to him, we become more like him. And thank you, Father, for thy great and wonderful blessings. Dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Praise thy holy, blessed, and wonderful name, dear Father. Thank you for thy tender mercies that are new each morning. Thank you for not rewarding us according to our evil deeds, but continuing to hold out to us a better way in Jesus, in the truth. And thank you for working for our deliverance instead of our destruction. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus. We ask that thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be all around us. We pray, dear Savior, that you will dispel darkness in our hearts with your righteousness and truth. We pray, dear Spirit, and claim the promise in John 14:26 and 16:13 that you will be our teacher, our guide into all truth, that you will lead us away from anything that is erroneous, is darkness, and plant our feet on the solid rock of truth. Please grant us greater heavenly wisdom, discernment, understanding, that we might comprehend the truth. Help us to see that straight, narrow, upward path that leads to life. And also help us to spot that broad, downward road that leads to destruction. Help us to see where our feet are standing, whether on the upward path of truth or the downward path of error. And grant us the courage, the strength, the determination to love the truth more than we love anything else. It is only if we love the truth that we're going to be spared from great deception that leads us to wander after the beast and receive his mark. It's not if we know the truth, it's if we love it, that God will work a miracle and preserve us from deception. Please plant this love of Jesus, this love of truth in our hearts, and help it to be so absorbing, so full, that there's no room left for anything else. Let us be so fully consumed with love for Jesus and the truth that we'd be willing to give up our life in order to keep our Savior. Thank you for showing this kind of love, dear Savior, in giving up your life so that we might be free from sin, from error, and from destruction. We also pray, dear Father, that you'll send your heavenly angels to be with us instructing them to impress and influence us in the right direction, and to do all they can to blow away the atmosphere of darkness and deception that the devil wants to keep us enveloped in. Thank you so much for doing so. We also thank you, dear Father, for raising up other laborers and send them into thy harvest field. And thank you, Spirit, for working upon hearts, for watering the seeds of truth, for opening their understanding, for letting them behold the uplifted Savior, falling in love with him, and following him out of their fallen churches, out of Babylon, to enlist in his kingdom of righteousness. Thank you that we're one day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home. Thank you for making our salvation possible. Help us to work in harmony with you and in reaching out to others to escape from the wrath to come and find safety in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. To God be the glory. I'm now going to open it up to question and answer. And dear Sister Dixie, thank you for your patience. Please go right ahead.
Thank you. Since the question being considered for the past few weeks has been the issue of quotes by Sister White, it says the Lord would be well pleased if each church have a Christmas tree. You can make it like the world if you choose, or you can make it not like the world. Also, to have a Christmas tree at the altar in the sanctuary where children can fasten their money on the tree and know the joy of giving, as well as with the pagan tree symbol, feel a part of the Christmas season like their friends do. Adventist Home, page 482. Deuteronomy 16:21, thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Emphasis has been made about the Bible being the greater light and the spirit of prophecy the lesser light, that they should be one without any contradiction in any way between them. I agree and feel a pagan symbol in the sanctuary is a test for God's people. We know how the Lord has destroyed Israel for accepting and keeping these pagan traditions and disregarding his words of warning through his prophets. That is why the red flag went up about Sister White saying the Lord would be pleased to bring the tree into every sanctuary and into homes at Christmas time. My repeated statements that I believe the truths and the spirit of prophecy, not the errors, that I wanted to understand why would the Lord contradict his word throughout the Bible, being against any part of paganism in any way. I continued to pray and to study so as to understand what to believe. After much study and prayer, these scriptures answer my prayers as to why Sister White wrote as she did. Deuteronomy 13:1-3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. So the Lord permitted Sister White to utter these words, condoning paganism, even if it came through the mouth of a prophet, to test his people. As a result of these writings being accepted by the people through a prophet, they did not challenge condoning paganism. And so Christmas trees are put in the sanctuary at the altar to this day and in the homes of some of God's people. God said these words are a test for people to see whom they choose to obey. Learn not the way of the heathen, holds true to this day. The New Testament states, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19, 20, 21, 23, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. At a point in Sister White's ministry, she said there were things she questioned about some scriptures and also her writings. But her angel said to her that she was to write what she was given and not be concerned if people bear or forbear about her words. Review and Herald, January 26, 1905. Sister White was bidden by the angel to, quote, write out the things which I shall give you, that they may stand as a witness to the truth till the end of time. Manuscript 29, November 21st, 1890. Letter 59, June 5, 1901, written to A.G. Daniels. The Lord has various ways of testing and proving his people. Again and again, he has brought about changes to see whether his human agents will keep his commandments. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 458. God requires of his people now as great a distinction from the world in customs, habits, and principles as he required of Israel anciently. If they faithfully follow the teachings of his word, this distinction will exist. It cannot be otherwise. The warnings given to the Hebrews against assimilating with the heathen were not more direct or explicit than are those forbidding Christians to conform to the spirit and customs of the ungodly. The words of a prophet are to be tested by the greater light, and if there is no contradiction between them, it is safe to trust them both. If not, take seriously the proving of his words and his people. Thank you.
Thank you, dear sister, for your statement. Question, just to make sure I understand. Do you believe that Sister White was inspired to write what she did regarding the evergreen tree in the church? Or do you believe that that was her own words to write that?
According to Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 16, it says that he tested the people through the prophets to prove them to whether they're going to believe just because it was a prophet that said it, that they were free to do that which he said not to do. And so he brought it forth through the prophet, and the test was whether they would believe the prophet or believe his word, to see if they would honor, obey her words or the prophet's words more than what his word says in scripture. He said he had a reason. He said she was to write what she was told to write, and that she wasn't to worry about the consequences. But he was to test his people. Now, that word test is very, very important, to prove his people. is very, very important and very subtle. They needed to dig into it. They needed to find out why she spoke those words, which are so contradictory, because all throughout her writing, she talks against it. So why? Why now? Why this way? It was a test.
So your statement is, yes, God inspired her to write those words regarding having an evergreen in the church, evergreen tree in the church?
He said there was no tree to be planted near the altar in his sanctuary. He said that back in Deuteronomy. And, you know, truth is truth, and it applies today, and that's why they were doing it, and they were not to do it.
Yes, but I want clarification on this, because at times I hear you saying that God, through his angel, instructed Ellen White to write these words, and then I hear that God is testing his people through these words that Ellen White wrote, and then I hear you saying that God does not want you to follow the words that Ellen White wrote. So do you believe that God inspired Ellen White to write those words? It's just a simple yes or no.
Yes.
And you believe that these inspired words were to be a test to prove his people whether they would follow the Bible and not Ellen White?
Yes.
Okay, interesting. That's an area I have never had anyone present to me on this particular topic. But what you have in this situation is God saying not to do something and then God saying to do something. That would put God against God. Isn't that confusion?
No. He did it in the old days, so if he can test the people through the prophets, then he can test them now. The whole point is that they were doing something that they should not, and so he wanted to prove them. He wanted to find out if they were going to study and if they were going to say, Lord, why? Why are you saying one thing and the Bible says another? Why? And so I think these scriptures are very plain. That if a prophet comes forth and says to do it, when he says not to, it says, don't listen. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you shall walk after him and fear him and keep his commandments and his voice. Because look at what has happened. Nothing was said or done about it. It was not made an issue then in the early church. And so by these words, the people were tested. And they thought, well, it's if the prophet says it, it must be okay. And so that's how the tree started coming in to the altar in the church, which he says not to do, and also promoting Christmas. In the holidays. All, it's very plain, it's very simple. These pagan ways, none of them should be kept. And so he needed to prove the people if they were going to prove, he was going to prove the people individually. If the church didn't teach it and command the people about it, then individually he would test them, which he did and still is.
Isn't God the same yesterday, today, and forever, and changes not?
Yes. What he did back in the days of Israel, he is doing today. He is proving his people. He hates pagan ways. He hates them. And so to see his people doing it, and maybe it falls in the lap of the leadership, that they didn't take it any further. They didn't pursue it and say to the people, the Lord is testing you. She's doing as she's told. She was faithful. And I believe she was faithful to the end of her life. That's what I believe at this point, and I believe it to be true. But he used, and she said she even questioned some of the things that she was told to write. But the angel told her, don't be concerned about it. Just write. There was a purpose in it, and evidently the wise would understand.
Thank you, dear sister. Do you also believe that God is a God of truth and without lying, without iniquity, just and right is he in all his ways?
Yes, his words speak for themselves. He tests and proves his people. And it says that we are to prove. The prophets judged each other. And it has always been that truth has to prevail out of the mouth of a prophet. And so if the Lord tests in this way, as she said to Brother Daniels, the Lord has various ways of testing and proving his people. And what greater way than to prove his people about paganism and those things that had crept in among God's people? There's no difference between the children of Israel and people now with regard to paganism. Learn not the way of the heathen is a very, very profound statement. And really, it should answer every question. Don't do it. Prove it.
Thanks.
And we should thank him that he answers prayers, that he makes things clear. You know, I only want the truth. And this bothered me, and well, it should, because I too was tested at the time that I began this study.
Thank you, dear sister. And I understand the necessity to study. So if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if he can only tell the truth and never tells a lie, then you can't have him telling his prophets not to follow the ways of the heathen and then telling his prophets, go ahead and do so, because that would make God a liar.
He made it very clear in Deuteronomy 13 and 16. He's saying, if a prophet tells you to do something that is non-scriptural, that is totally against his will, don't do it. It's his words. It's his Bible words. Don't do it. So he made it very plain. You know, he's God. He can do anything he pleases. And he explained to them. And these were, I think, the words of Moses instructing the people. When that time comes and you're faced with this situation, don't do it. Even if a prophet tells you to do it, don't do it, because it goes against his word.
Yeah, amen, amen. But it also says, don't follow that prophet, because I have not sent him. So you can't have the situation in which a prophet sometimes speaks the truth, and sometimes doesn't speak the truth, and claim that that prophet is inspired in both situations. Because it's impossible for God to lie. So God cannot, in one side of his mouth, say, don't follow customs and traditions of the heathen. And then in the next side of his mouth, say it's okay to follow the customs and traditions of the heathen.
In the old days, if a prophet spoke wrongly, it was presumption and they were stoned to death. In our day, he did what was necessary for his people and his movement. Something this had crept in, and he again proved the prophet. But he had already said, you know, don't listen, even if a true prophet says it, don't do it. I mean, you know, we can twist it and turn it any way we please, but the whole point is that he was saying to his people, have no part of anything pagan. He abhorred, he said, don't plant any trees next to his altar in the sanctuary. The same thing as if you plant a tree in the church. Same thing, it's just a modern version. So it's about his love. It's about a warning that we not be found guilty of doing this which he hates. And if we study enough, we shall find that there is an answer, a reason why he does everything. She questioned, and I imagine it was very hard for her because she knew the truth, but the angel told her, write it anyway, just write. And then it said, you know, it'll be proven down through time. So it answered my question.
Thank you, dear sister. But again, you're attributing to God deception as a test to his people. And that's something God can never do. And so there's a problem with your understanding or your how you're viewing this issue. There's a problem in it because you can't have a prophet speaking presumptuously and yet be from the Lord. And so if God raised up Ellen White to be his prophet, then she's his prophet. He could not inspire her to write something deceptive in order to test his people's loyalty. Because God can never deceive. He can never lie. He never is involved in unrighteousness. Yes, he tests his people. He proves them by the truth, by trials, by heresy that comes in, errors and falsehoods. These are all tests that God allows to come to his people to show their loyalty to his inspired word. Now, the past seven Sabbaths, we have not been dealing with the Christmas issue. That was three Sabbaths prior to our starting the first session of this series. We went through the Christmas issue. We looked at the statements from the Spirit of Prophecy about the Christmas issue. We saw that there's a difference between what Ellen White reveals under inspiration regarding Christmas versus the heathen or the worldly practice of Christmas. And so there's harmony between the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy because it's the same one word of truth inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. So if there's a discrepancy, if there's a question, if there's confusion upon what you read in the Bible versus what you read in the Spirit of Prophecy, the problem is not with the Spirit of Prophecy. The problem is with your understanding of the Bible. You referred to learn not the way of the heathen, Jeremiah 10:2. The word learn there is depictive of learning about it, not practicing it. Learn not the way of the heathen is don't learn how the heathen do things. It doesn't say don't practice how the heathen does things. But that's how you're interpreting Jeremiah 10:2. Learn not the way of the heathen in your mind is don't practice the way of the heathens. And because a Christmas tree was connected with the heathen, that breaks Jeremiah 10:2's command. But the command there is not don't practice it. It's don't learn it. So we have the understanding from Jeremiah 10 verse 2, we're not to learn how the heathen worship their false gods, the practices that they do. And the very first thing in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and so on is not about a Christmas tree. It's about cutting a piece of wood out of the forest and carving an idol from that piece of wood and then covering it with gold and silver. It's not talking about a Christmas tree. You don't carve an image into a Christmas tree. It doesn't have enough girth on the wood of the tree. So it's not talking about a Christmas tree, even though many, many people believe it is. If you read it, it's talking about an idol being made from wood that's cut down from the forest. And most of the wood that the idolaters use to carve into an image was hardwood. Fir and pine are soft woods. They didn't want to use soft woods in carving an image or an idol, because when they would overlay it with silver and gold, they'd have to tap that gold into place, and every tap that was too hard would dent into that image's face or fingers or whatever it was carved into. So they wanted to use hardwood that wouldn't dent as easy, so that they could then form the gold sheets and the silver sheets over the image's face and features so that it would look like it was all solid, precious metal. That's what Jeremiah 10 is talking about. Learn not the way of making an idol like the heathen does. It's not talking about a Christmas tree. Now, we already went over this 10 Sabbaths ago, but it bears repeating, because the idea that Jeremiah 10:2 is talking about a Christmas tree is very much ingrained into the understanding of individuals. But it's not talking about a Christmas tree.
The tradition of the worship of trees goes clear back to Nimrod. And then every pagan nation after that point had developed their own word for the sun god whom they worshipped. They each had a different name. They each developed different traditions. And so it's not limited to just one situation. So the tradition of the tree has come all the way down to our modern day.
Yeah, I understand. I understand, dear sister. But let me bring up a situation here. Let's say that you have two artisans, two craftsmen, and they're each delivered a 5-foot round 5-foot-high piece of wood out of the forest. And they start carving an image into that piece of wood. Does that make each of the two artisans a heathen because they carved an image? The answer is no, because an image itself is not breaking God's command. When you look at the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, is carving an image from wood breaking that commandment? The answer is no.
They worshiped. The whole point is of worship. Anything that is worshiped above God is pagan.
Yeah, amen. Amen. But it was more than just worship. It was what they intended to do with that carved image. So the command, thou shalt not make carve unto thee any graven image, is with the idea that that image that they're carving was to be an idol to worship. So God said, don't carve, don't cut, don't make, don't fashion, don't paint any image that you're going to turn into an idol to worship. So that means these two craftsmen are carving an image, and that action does not make them a commandment breaker. What makes them a commandment breaker? They each have an image that they carved. What makes them a commandment breaker? It's the motive that went into why they were carving it. One was a heathen. It was a pagan. His purpose, his motive, was to carve an image to be an idol that would be worshipped. The other artisan, his motive was to carve an image from the wood as a form of art without any intention of it being a god to be worshipped. But when you look at each artisan, you can't tell what their motive is. You can only judge whether they carved the image to be worshipped or they carved the image to be admired as an art form. So you judge them by their actions based on what they did with the carved image. That's the only way you know who's breaking God's commandment or who's not breaking God's commandment. It deals with motive. And we can't judge motive. We can only judge actions, fruits. I hope you're understanding, because if you look at the second commandment as forbidding any graved, carved, painted images, period, or you'll break the commandment, you're going to the extreme and you're going away from correctly interpreting the second commandment. So now with this issue of a Christmas tree, an evergreen tree. Lucifer didn't create the evergreen. God did. So there's nothing inherently wrong with having an evergreen tree. What makes it wrong is if you're using it to celebrate Christmas, to follow in the worship services of the pagans in regards to that tree. So it deals with motive. When you look at the many Spirit of Prophecy quotations over several years dealing with an evergreen tree in the church, and by the way, she never says to have it in the home. She never said that God gave permission to have an evergreen tree in the home. This is dealing with Adventist churches that chose to have an evergreen tree in the church. It was not a command that every Adventist church was to have an evergreen tree. It was a choice. When you look at all those quotations, not just once, not just one obscure passage, several passages over many different years, it deals with motive. The motive in having an evergreen tree in the church over the Christmas holiday season was not to follow the customs and traditions of the heathen. It was to be completely different than the customs and traditions of the heathen. It dealt with motive. So the devil took something that God created to be of benefit to mankind. And by the way, the sap of an evergreen tree, the fragrance of an evergreen tree, has healthful benefits. So you can have it in your home and gain the benefits of the healing scent, as well as the sap that you can use in different things. So having an evergreen tree in the church, having an evergreen tree in the home, is by choice, not required, not a command, and not a test of the loyalty of God's people. Because the motive was not to follow the customs and traditions of the heathen, but to turn it for a completely different purpose. So then to condemn individuals for having an evergreen tree in the church and use the Bible to show that they're condemned for doing it is to ignore the motive of the issue and just judge it at face value. That is misjudgment. That is wrong condemnation. That is a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation of God's will. Go ahead, Sister Ceresia.
Elder Rob, I've been following and I've been hearing, and over the past 10 Sabbath has been very much interesting and intense. But I am having a misunderstanding, I guess, is not on the motive or anything of the sort. We discussed before about Easter and the events of Easter that leads up to Christmas, right, in December. And we discussed also that we know that December 25th has nothing to do with Christ, right? So my pain point is, regardless of the evergreen tree or the thing, we are landing back on a day or a time or a season that is not of Christ. That's where my, what would I call that word? My thoughts are upon, because we're coming back to something that is not what Christians should be following or observing. Am I understanding that correctly, Elder Rob? Right? So it's, to me, like the evergreen and the having it in the church and the stuff like that, that's where I'm having the issue. That's where I'm saying it, because we are talking about having an evergreen tree, whether in the home, whether it's the motive, whether it's a tree, whether it's not a tree, we're still doing it in the season that we're not supposed to be giving it homage to. That's where I've been hung up on, I guess. And just wondering, if that is in a sense following the tradition of men or the pagan tradition, because we know that gives no homage to Christ. We know that it gives homage to Tammuz. We've said that here several times. And we even went through the timeline of the, like Fat Tuesdays and stuff like that, and the Mardi Gras and stuff like that, and what happened with Esther and what stuff like that, and leads back to 9 months, 10 months down the line to Christmas or the Christmas season. So what is the counsel on that? Because I think we're missing a bigger part of it, because still, whether having the tree or not, or whatever it is, my thing is, and I'm not doubting Sister White, I am still learning and still grasping and ever finding out new truths every day. You know, circles are made in my brain every single time we have discussions on things. But this is where I think we're hung up on. This is the part, right? Whether a tree or not a tree, we are still, if we're doing it, even if a consent was given, it is still a pagan holiday. It is still a pagan season. Right? That's where I'm having a difficulty with. And I think that's where most people are having a touch not, taste not, handle not. We're not supposed to, tree or no tree, be doing anything in this time. Right? Whether for our children, teach the children in the way they should go. If we submit ourselves for the children or for the bigger children in our lives, I know some of us here say our family members and stuff like that. If we don't abstain away from it, period, then these type of things are going to arise where we have these type of difference in understanding and difference in notion. There should be no condemnation of anything if we stay away from that. I think that's the motive behind it. If we understand that December 25th or the Christmas season as they have it has nothing to do with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we shouldn't even look at it with a blind eye. Is that a wrong understanding, Elder Rob? Because I think for me, that's where a lot of confusion is going. And when this question was initially asked by newcomers, by babes in the faith, it was troubling because I was just like, before this question was asked, it was something that was like, how is it being said that this is what we can do when the Bible says that we're not supposed to do that? And I was wrestling with it. Elder Rob, I think we even had back and forth an email, me and you, several times ago about this, you know? And I'm just like, but I don't, it's a point of confusion, just where the enemy wants us to be and losing sight of the main thing here, you know? And it's been very intense and very like hard sometimes, because the conversation, it's a point of disagreement, I would say, and forgive me if I'm using the wrong words, but it's just been so daunting to come back because it's not understood. We're getting away from the real thing that it's been heavy in my spirit and on my heart I wouldn't say I'm a babe again, but as a teenager now in the word. but we've been going, it's just, you know, Elder Rob, that's where I'm hung up on. The December 25th, the Christmas season, period. You know, why are we hung up on that when we know that this is not of God?
Thank you, dear sister. And I understand the confusion, the consternation, the questioning, and et cetera. One reason why we went through the seven Sabbath series is to show that there is perfect harmony between the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy. We saw that the light of the moon is not its own light. It's the light of the sun being reflected. So it's one light source. It's one word. It's one author. So when you have situations in which you don't understand why the Bible seems to be saying this and the Spirit of prophecy seems to be saying something different, you need to recognize that it's not a problem with what the Bible or the Spirit of prophecy is saying. It's a problem with our understanding. So the problem is not with God's word. It's one light source. It's one word. It's one truth. It's the same author. The problem is with our understanding. Some individuals don't want to admit the problem is with their understanding, and so they find some fault with the Spirit of prophecy. And thus, they're setting aside the Spirit of prophecy in that area because they don't understand. That's why we went through that seven Sabbath series, is so that you could see that the foundation of the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy is the same author. It's Jesus speaking through the Holy Spirit. That's the author of the Bible. That's the author of the Spirit of prophecy. So when you have a problem, the problem is with you in understanding. The problem is not with the Bible, and it's not with the Spirit of prophecy. So hopefully that foundation was built. Now, when you come to the aspect of December 25, that particular day, even though it wasn't called December 25, when you had the year created, right? That day God created. The devil took that day and used it for his own purpose. So the day itself is not wrong. What the devil does with that day or uses that day for is wrong. It's like with the Christmas tree. It's an evergreen tree that God created for the benefit of mankind. There's nothing wrong with the evergreen tree. What's wrong is using it the way the devil counterfeited it for. But some individuals attribute the devil to the evergreen tree. And so they'll have nothing to do with the evergreen tree at any time because it's connected with the devil and the worship of Tammuz and the whole Babylonian mystery religion. But God created it for the benefit of mankind, for you and me. So there's nothing wrong in having an evergreen tree. What's wrong is if you use that tree the way the devil wants you to. That makes it wrong. The usage of that tree makes it wrong, not the tree itself. Let me give you a for instance. In the New Testament, you have passages that reveal that the pagans would have food items brought to the temple. These food items would be dedicated to the gods, and then these food items would be allowed to be eaten by individuals, not just the priests. So the food had been offered, dedicated to the pagan gods, and then it was given to the people to eat. You had some Christians refuse to touch that idol dedicated food for all of their lives. They would not touch it for anything. They would not eat it for anything because all they could see was that food had been dedicated to the gods. So if they would eat that food, they in some way would be worshiping their gods. Paul said, don't you know that a god is nothing? It's a made-up fantasy. God created that food to be a blessing. So even though that food is offered to an idol, we know that an idol is nothing, so there's no harm in eating that food. You would not be worshiping the god who that food was dedicated to if you eat that food. You would not be bringing the god into your body by eating that food because their gods are nothing. It's just fantasy. It's made up. There's no substance to it. There's no reality to it. Now, there were some brethren that happened to see other of their brethren partaking of this food that had been dedicated to the gods. And they could not understand why. They could not comprehend how a Christian worshiping Christ could partake of a food that had been dedicated to a god. How could they do that? Don't they know that they're mixing good and evil together? How could God possibly bless that food that's been dedicated to a god and then a Christian eat it? Isn't that the same kind of problem we're having about an evergreen tree? Now, Paul goes on to say, those who know the truth, whose faith is strong, who recognize that there's no harm in eating food that's been dedicated to a god who doesn't exist, because it doesn't change the food at all. The food is still edible. It's still nourishing. It can still carry out the purpose for which God created it, to benefit your health. So if the Christian who recognizes that, who has liberty to eat, recognizes that their brother or sister who's not as of strong an understanding in the truth, if they see that that is going to cause them offense, that it's somehow going to shake their faith so that they give it up, then he says, don't allow your personal liberty to cause your brethren to stumble and fall. Paul then says, I will never eat any meat sacrificed to idols again if that's going to cause one of my fellow brothers or sisters to stumble. So the issue is the food that God created to benefit, nothing wrong in it, being offered to an idol and dedicated to a false god doesn't change the good purpose for which God created that food, and it can still be partaken of without harm. But others don't see it that way. others see that because it's been dedicated to a false god, it's forever contaminated, and you can't touch it, you can't eat it, and still be a Christian. That's the same problem we're having right now in principle regarding the evergreen tree. But for the sake of fellow brothers and sisters in the faith that look at it differently, it would be better not having an evergreen tree than to have one, even though God would permit it. So the fault is not with God's word in either the Bible or the spirit of prophecy. Remember, to the law and to the testimony, if they don't agree, it's because there is no light in them. So you can't have the Bible saying two different things at the same time. You can't have the spirit of prophecy saying two different things at the same time. You can't have the spirit of prophecy saying something different than the Bible, because it's only one word. And God never lies. He never deceives his people. He never tells them to do something that would break his commands just to test whether they'll remain loyal or not. God never changes. So in regards to the Christmas tree, there's nothing wrong with the evergreen tree. It's what you use it for. That deals with motive. When you look at the spirit of prophecy statements regarding an evergreen tree in the church, she never says to have it in your home. When you look at those statements, you'll see that God was not desiring an evergreen tree in the church to be like the heathen. God did not command for an evergreen tree to be in the church. God allowed a choice to be made whether an evergreen tree could be in the church as a way of ingathering offerings to be used for the furtherance of God's truth. So it was, you can if you like, but you don't have to. But if you do, it would not offend God, just like with the eating of meat that had been offered to an idol. You can eat it if you want to, and if you do, it's not going to offend God. But if it offends your brothers and sisters because they're not understanding the same way you are, then don't eat it. So the same with the Christmas tree. If your fellow brothers and sisters are not going to be understanding why, then don't have one. Now, for those who may wonder, we haven't had an evergreen tree in our house for decades. The reason I brought this whole issue up about holidays is because I noticed that there was an extreme view among some of our members in regards to holidays. Ellen White does not mention Easter. Ellen White does not mention July the 4th. Ellen White does not mention Halloween. The only holidays she mentioned is Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. So you can look up the passages that span many years, and they say the same thing. You can look up all those passages, and you can recognize that it was not celebrating these three holidays the way the world does. It was pointing the attention away from people, away from the world, and to God. Now, for you as an individual, you can still have the view that you won't in any way be connected with any type of holiday. That is your choice. And you will not be condemned by making it. But if you go so far as to condemn others of your brothers and sisters who choose to not follow in the ways of the heathen over these holidays, but to use it in a way that points people to God, away from the world, then you've gone to the extreme. And that's something that you need to study and pray about. Question, who here has condemned anyone? It's not that I'm pointing fingers here. I've just noticed among some an extreme view on holidays. I haven't noticed, and I'm not pointing fingers about some condemning. In regards to what Sister Dixie brought up earlier about the angel telling Ellen White to write these things down even though she didn't understand. That was not in regard to the Christmas tree or to the evergreen tree in the church. That was in regards to other things. Go ahead, Sister Grace.
Hi. I have a question and also first of all, I really don't have a problem with the evergreen tree. In its natural habitat, it's beautiful. And it has medicinal properties, and it is a symbol of a true Christian. And I've read about that in Sister White's readings. So, but I was wondering, what role will it play if we cut it down? And then, because I think at that point, it's losing all the properties that God gave it, because I do believe it's beautiful. And I do believe that, you know, it smells really beautiful. But as soon as you cut it down and then, like, you know, bring it to your house, I just was wondering, isn't it the process of death already started? That's one question.
Yeah, thank you, sister. Yeah, for the tree, it's death. But the tree doesn't have a soul, so it's not like it's losing salvation by its death. So God created the things in nature to benefit mankind. And so in cutting that evergreen tree down, it would deal with what's your motive. Are you clearing the land so that you can plant a garden or build a house or whatever? Okay, well, then that's a worthy motive. Are you cutting the tree down to bring into your house so that it can then fragrance the house with its scent? Well, that's a worthy motive. So it would have to deal with what's the motive behind cutting it down and bringing it into your house. And why does it have to be around the Christmas holiday season? Why couldn't it be at any time of the year, you know? Again, it would deal with motive.
So, I'm sorry. Can I continue?
Go ahead.
So, if, for instance, we cut it down in the time of a celebration as Christmas, and we bring it into the home, all right, we might not have a motive as the worldly people in terms of their celebration and what they're doing with the tree in their house. But I was just wondering, by us doing it in that specific time, or even doing anything relating to that around that time, how do we set ourselves apart? Because it's a big worldly celebration, and I'm thinking about setting ourselves apart as Christians in the way that we're supposed to be different. How do we set ourselves apart as Christians in this worldly celebration?
Yeah, I understand. And when you're looking at the spirit of prophecy and you're picking up the reasons behind God saying an evergreen tree in the church was permissible, you'll find the reasons were because some of the children among the members were accustomed to celebrating Christmas the way the world does. And so as a way to bring them into a different way of looking at that evergreen, instead of being connected with Saint Nick and getting presents under the tree for themselves or for others and then being unhappy if they didn't get the present that they really wanted, etc., turning their understanding away from the worldly way and pointing it to a godly way, instead of them getting gifts, they're giving gifts to benefit God's cause. Now that limits the amount of individuals that would follow that example. If you don't have children, you don't need to follow that example. If you don't have a church that people physically meet at, you don't have to follow that example. So we're dealing with a very narrow audience in which God gave permission to have an evergreen tree in the church for that particular period of time. It wasn't just over the Christmas holiday, but anyways, over that period of time for the benefit of his cause, to turn the habits of thinking, especially with young children, away from the way the world thinks and does, to now a completely different focus. So we have individuals not understanding why. The problem is not with the spirit of prophecy or with the angel or the Holy Spirit that led Ellen White to write what she did, or with the Bible. The problem is with our understanding. Just like with those individuals that focused the negativity of that meat or that food being offered to idols, they could not overcome the issue of it being offered to idols, connected with idols, and thus they believed it would harm them if they partook of that food. That's where they were in their understanding. But that didn't mean they understood correctly. Because Paul said the correct understanding is that there's nothing wrong with the food, even though that food was directly connected with the heathen. It was offered to their gods. there's nothing wrong with the food, because the gods of the heathen are made up. It's fiction. It's not real. So since it's fiction and unreal, then that food hasn't been changed, even though it's been connected with the false religion. It's still the same food. It hasn't been changed. So then there's nothing wrong with eating it. So since there's nothing wrong in eating that food that's been dedicated to the false gods, if brothers and sisters who believe it's wrong condemns or looks down upon or treats those who eat that food as being unbelievers because they're following in the ways of the heathen eat that food after it's been dedicated, that's where a problem comes in. So what we see here is a difference of opinion. Some believe you should never have an evergreen tree in the house. Others believe there's no harm in it because the evergreen tree is not changed by its connection with paganism, because pagans didn't create it. God did. When we had those three Sabbaths of question and answer, before we had the seven Sabbaths of dealing with the importance of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, the issue came down to not judging one another. And that's where we still are. So you have to ask yourself, do you believe it's wrong to have an evergreen tree in your home? God didn't say you could. Spirit of prophecy didn't say you could, but they also didn't forbid it. Again, it deals with motive. You have to decide if it's right for you or not. And if you decide it's not right for you, I have no problem with that. Where I have a problem is by saying there's something wrong with the spirit of prophecy. Because in doing it, you're saying there's something wrong with God who authored the spirit of prophecy. That's where I have a problem. Did that help, Sister Cece, or is it still a problem?
Elder Rob, as I had mentioned earlier, I've been following and I've been studying, and I have more studying to do. and we'll continue to study. And for just going over what was said today, we'll continue to deep dive into it and prayerfully asking the Lord to continue to lead me in the right way, because as you know, from the very time that he has called me into the Sabbath truth, my only desire is to do his will, and his will for myself and my family and for those that I come in contact with. I know that by God's grace, sometimes when something is learned, you take it for what it's said. I don't disagree with the spirit of prophecy, but what I will continue to do is to continue to search out and to continue to prayerfully ask the Lord to give me the understanding on what to do. And I believe in this particular moment, and I don't judge anyone or what they want to do, but for as my conviction stands for me and my house, I think it's best for us to continue to stay away from it because of what I had read and was impressed to, you know, touch not, taste not, handle not, just to avoid any, especially with people around me and how it's presented in the school, how my children, because this is something that is, I face and I have to stand on the truth in my home because my children are now asking questions about all of these things, not just that particular day, about why can't we do this? Why can't we do that? Why, you know, type thing. And it's, I feel like I'm constantly saying no, 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 because, you know, we want to do everything in accordance to how the Lord will have us do it for His honor and for His glory. So I think it's best to abstain from that just so that there is no confusion, because in teaching the children in that way, I don't know, but I will continue to prayerfully ask the Lord to lead and guide the efforts that, that we, you know, have been doing by His grace and mercy.
Yeah. Amen.
Question.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Christmas is a business. It's a world business. All around the globe. Doesn't matter what race, what country, what belief, what understanding. My question, biblically, when was the correct date of birth of Christ, biblically?
Thank you, brother. Biblically, he was born in the fall. So he wasn't born around Christmas. He was born in the fall. As to a specific date, day, the Bible is silent on that. And the reason that the Bible is silent is I believe God did not want individuals to worship the day that Christ was born instead of worshiping Him for being born.
Although that is felt, the world deals with it differently, which caused a lot of confusion. And the Lord is not a God of confusion. Man is. Do you think that will ever be settled in the future?
For every group of people, no. For God's followers, yes. Because God's word is their standard. It's what they stand upon. So to God's followers, yes, it will be settled. To the world, no, it won't be settled because they'll never accept the truth. There's always will be two groups of people, those who follow God and those who follow the devil.
And those same two groups of people will always be having an argument towards the date, the evergreen tree, and the celebration. Right?
True.
What road should we take? Those that really believe in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God.
The only path that a true Christian can take is to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the Bible and the spirit of prophecy.
And Christmas did not come out of the mouth of God. It came out of men.
That is true.
So the evergreen tree is also suffering because of this concept. An honest tree created by the Lord is in the practice of these. Is it true? Or is it a lie? Should I celebrate or should I not? I can imagine the mind of the innocent people dealing with these issues. When there is no chaos. That's my point of view.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. I guess it is a fine line. But if you're looking at the word celebrate, is having a tree celebrating the whole Christmas celebration, the whole Christmas understanding? And to me, the answer is no. If that tree that you have is not decorated, is not treated as, is not in any way used in the way the heathen uses it during Christmas. Again, we're getting with the issue of the tree itself was created by God, so there's nothing evil in the tree. You can have that tree in your home 365 days a year, and there's no evil in that tree being in your house. Okay? The issue is having that tree in your house during the Christmas season. That's the issue. So if an individual, let's say an individual has an evergreen tree that's potted, growing in their house all year round, but they're visited by brothers and sisters around the end of the year, and those brothers and sisters see that tree in their house, and they say, you're a pagan because you have a Christmas tree in your house over the Christmas season. How dare you? You can't be a follower of God. They judge on what they see instead of judging on the motive of why it's there. We can't judge without having the facts in order to judge rightly. If we judge without knowing the facts, which take investigation, we're more than likely to judge unrighteous and thus be guilty of bearing false witness, of condemning someone unjustly. So then investigation would uncover the motive.
I agree. I also agree that we know the motive. That is is a shifting wind in the world that forces the people to acknowledge a lie.
Understand. Any other thoughts or comments on this particular topic?
Elder Rob, I think, sorry, someone is going to speak, so sorry, you could go ahead.
Oh, all I was going to say was I think of the verse, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. You do childish things, but when I became older, an adult, I put away my childish things. So there is a point in human beings where there's not enough learning as in a child to understand the customs, except your best friend, your neighbor, whatever, someone close to you is doing something that you're not allowed to do. So there's questions why. And I believe when Sister White said that God would be pleased, she was thinking of children. How do you raise a child up when all of this is going on and you're not following the customs of the world that looks so beautiful to others? There is a way to make your child happy when they're not following the world, and that is to have your own reasons and celebrate, maybe not on the day, but celebrate something within the family on a different day, so there's still a celebration, but it's not like the world. In other words, you're in the world, but not of the world.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So the world celebrates Christmas, it celebrates New Year's, it celebrates Thanksgiving. And since our families, our children have friends that are not Christian or not of the same understanding regarding holidays, and they see their friends having a big family reunion, having individuals come over, and they talk about the presents that they received and how happy and so on. You can't just ignore the day and expect your children to understand, because they believe, depending on where they are in thinking maturity, they believe they're missing out on fun, on happiness. So instead of celebrating Christmas the way the world does, take your children out and have a family day, or keep them at home if it's inclement weather out there, and turn the day into a way that is innocent in having fun, pointing the children to God, who gave health, who gave the ability to have children part of the family, to have the finances, to have food to eat. So you're turning the attention away from the way the world celebrates the day, and you're focusing it in a completely different way to God. So the day is still celebrated, not because the way the world celebrates it, but because God gave you that day to spend with your family. So it's a completely different motive. It's a completely different way to celebrate the day. Not that Christ was born on December 25. Not that freedom was granted on July 4, although it was for this country, but not for all countries. You can arrange the day to where your children still are having fun, are still enjoying the time, so that when they meet with their friends the next day or the next week, they can say, we had a wonderful time with the family. We were able to go out and learn about nature. We were able to learn more about God's love for us. And then their friends would say, I got a pair of skates and I don't even know how to skate. So then the day now to be a witness to the non-Christian friends about having wholesome fun, focused upon God's love for them. That would then show the worldly kids that Christians can still have a pleasurable time in following God. It's a completely different way of having a good time. But the day was not ignored. It just wasn't celebrated the way the world does. It was focused upon God. And that made all the difference. Yeah, it would be a little bit harder with the technology of today. But you can still turn it from the way the world celebrates it to be a benefit in worshiping God. So when you look at the spirit of prophecy regarding holidays, not just Christmas, you see that principle being brought out over and over and over again. Don't celebrate the day the world does. Point the children, point the family members to God. Don't do nothing on the day, but do something on the day that's different from the world and honors God. Again, we're dealing with a day the devil's counterfeited. He's used it for his own purpose. God created that day. So use it for his glory. Any other questions regarding holidays? Please go right ahead.
Elder Rob, I don't have a question about holiday, but I do have a question for clarity, if that's okay. So I know in the past, because, you know, I have a million and one questions in the after church studies. We usually ask the church, regardless if the, you know, whatever topic, I know that for the last couple of Sabbaths, we kind of limited to what we have just been going over. Is that going to be the case going forward, or is it going to be open again for like general questions? Because sometimes, you know, we are doing a study, but something pops into my mind, and to make a full circle, I just want to know what is going to be the procedure going forward so that I can, you know, adapt it accordingly.
Oh, thank you, dear sister. What I found in our 7 series discussions was the topic turning away from what was discussed that Sabbath and going back to what we had already discussed previous to that. And so the focus of the sermon that was given was being lost sight of because the focus was turned away from what was presented and went right back to what we had already discussed prior to. So to try and prevent the devil snatching away the seeds of truth before they could take root in the heart, I limited the discussion to what, or the questions to what had been presented for that Sabbath. That way the diversion of the topic would be foiled and we could stay on topic. Since we're through the 7 series on the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, being of one mind, one light, one truth, and one Savior, there were still issues that needed to be addressed. So I opened it up for question and answer today, allowed Sister Dixie to be first to give her statement, and we've addressed that issue again that we addressed 10 Sabbaths ago. So hopefully this particular issue has been thoroughly discussed, and going forward we no longer have to deal with it. But if it's still an issue, it would be best to bring it up. And if a particular individual or more than one individual can't get past this issue, it has been thoroughly discussed. And so we sort of have to leave it with, let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind, and then go on from there without rehashing the same thing that has been hashed. Perhaps in the future, understanding will increase, and then you'll have that light bulb going off, the aha moment. You know, oh, okay, I understand now. But that will have to be the Holy Spirit opening the understanding, because a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still, and there's no way to reach them. It has to be the Holy Spirit that does that. So I curtailed the questioning and narrowed it down to the topic at hand. And then after that topic had been exhausted, I then opened it up to the topic the previous Sabbath, and so on, right? Because I didn't want the devil to come in and snatch away the seeds of truth and get on a discussion that had already been discussed that did not deal with the subject matter at hand. So I'm going to open it up to question and answer next Sabbath as well, because I do have some things that were presented in the rooms, particularly in text, that some people read and may have questions on, and so I want to address that before we then go on to another topic. And then once we finish with question and answer and we go on to another topic, then it's going to be opened up to anything like it was in the past. But this particular issue of the Spirit of Prophecy and its importance being from the Holy Spirit and truth for God's people to follow today needed to be addressed, and it needed to be focused. So I hope you understand. The devil is a master at diverting the attention away from what had been discussed so that the seeds of truth are lost. And when I saw that beginning to happen, I was impressed to limit the questioning to the topic at hand. So yes, we will go back to to that manner of opening it up to any questions. But after we've thoroughly gone through this particular important topic, it is salvational, dear ones. But that's dealing with the Spirit of Prophecy. That's not dealing with Christmas trees. or holidays. It's dealing with a, it is written. So thank you for your question, dear sister. And I fully understand that sometimes a particular topic will lead into a thought on a different area, and thus you have a question in a different area. I understand that that's part of researching, part of study, right? And that's why I encouraged individuals to write down these other questions so that they could be addressed. So I'm again, next Sabbath, I'm going to open it up for questions dealing with this issue on the spirit of prophecy and questions you may have about what you've read in it and don't understand, questions about its importance, questions about its authority, its inspiration, about Ellen White. Was she ever influenced to write something that didn't come from God? I mean, we've already addressed it in the sermon series, but individuals may still have questions. And if they have questions, they need to be asked. They need to be addressed so that we can move on from that topic. And there won't be this barrier preventing the spirit of prophecy from being accepted as from God because this one question has not yet been asked or addressed. So that's the reason for these questions, because it is a vital topic to understand to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. If they speak not according to this word, one word, singular, it is because there is no light in them. So anyone that has a belief, that has an interpretation, that has a position that contradicts the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, there is no light in their position, in their interpretation, in their understanding. The problem is not with the spirit of prophecy. The problem is with them. So then how do you overcome their confusion? You have to dig in, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. You compare God's word and the spirit of prophecy together and find out the bigger picture. And when you find the bigger picture, you can't say, well, I don't agree with that. Throw it out. She must have been misled in what she wrote. Or it was her own opinion, or she was using her own words, or you can't do that, because with the spirit of prophecy, it's all or nothing. She was either all inspired by God, or she was not inspired by God at all. It's the same way with the Bible. It's either all inspired by God, or it's not inspired by God. You can't pick and choose. That's salvational. Yeah, amen. Amen. I have been doing a lot of praying. I know others have been doing a lot of praying. And I will continue to uphold my precious, loved brothers and sisters in my prayers. And I thank you for your prayers for me and mine as well. I can make mistakes. I can have wrong interpretations. I can say things that I need to come back and apologize for later. But the Bible and the spirit of prophecy do not make mistakes. They do not speak with a double tongue. They are all light, all truth. And so if I come to read something in the spirit of prophecy that disagrees with what I believe the Bible teaches, I have a choice to make. Do I exalt my own understanding above what God says in the spirit of prophecy? If so, I'm exalting myself above God's wisdom. Who am I to do that? My wisdom is foolishness with God. So then I need to make the choice to give up what I believe so that I can come into harmony with what God says is truth in the spirit of prophecy. I may not understand all the whys and wherefores, but I do know that the spirit of prophecy is from God. And that's enough for me. God says it. It's truth. That's enough for me. I don't have to sit and argue with it. If I reject it, it's still truth. I haven't changed anything. I've just endangered my salvation by rejecting it. But it's still truth. It will always be truth because truth is infinite. Error is but for a moment. So next Sabbath, we will again open it up to questions and answers. If you have questions that just popped up during today's discussion, please write them down so that we can address them. If your question wasn't gotten to today because of time restraints, please remember it. Please write it down so that we can get it addressed and hopefully solved, or at least answered in a way that you recognize more studies involved, because questions are never wrong. And don't feel that you're stupid or foolish to ask a question that is of importance to you. The only bad questions are those that are not asked. So if you have a question, treat it as important and bring it forth. So we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. Our closing song is titled, "The Church Has One Foundation." It's not Christ and me. It's not a thus saith the Lord and Bob Sessler's understanding. It's Jesus, period. The truth and his testimony. The church has one foundation, 'tis Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died.
Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy Godhead she blesses, partakes one communion food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued.
Though with a scornful wonder we see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song.
Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and God's true church victorious shall finally be at rest.
Amen. And who is the Church of Christ? Individual people who have Christ living in their hearts. That's his church. And she will be victorious in Christ Jesus. And after sin and sinners are finally eradicated from the universe, she will finally be at rest. And what a peace that will be. May we never give Christ up, dear ones, but follow him wherever he leads the way. That is the path of perfectness, the safe path to follow. The path of peace. Please join with me for closing prayer. We praise your name, dear Father, for the wonderful works, for your many marvelous blessings, for your continued miracles of grace and healing that you have brought to us and to others in this wicked world. Thank you for the greatest blessing of all, which is Jesus Christ. Thank you, dear Savior, for living among us to show us and reveal to us the truth, the pathway that leads to salvation, the pathway of self-denial, self-sacrifice, that the truth may live. I pray, dear Spirit, that you will continue to work upon hearts, continue to uplift Jesus, continue to draw us away from everything that keeps us from him, and to grant us the grace, the strength, the courage, the determination to follow him wherever he leads us. We desire to be a Christ follower, Christian. We know his voice. We don't know the voice of strangers. Help us to follow the voice of our Lord in all areas, and not another voice, even if it's our own. Help us to live by every word that proceedeth out of the divine mouth. Help us to comprehend and understand things that may be hard to understand in what we read, in what we've discussed. Help us in every disagreement or lack of understanding or confusion. Help us always to side upon a thus saith the Lord, and it is written to the law and to the testimony, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. Help us always to choose that truth instead of anything else, even if it tears us apart. Thy word is truth. My word is not truth. Their word is not truth. Your word is truth. Help us to live by that. And when the devil comes in to cause doubt, to try and divide your word from your word, help us to say, get thee behind me, Satan, because man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And him only shalt thou serve. Thank you so much for these times in which we can come together and discuss vital, important issues such as this. Thank you for the times in which we question things, we're concerned about things, we're confused about things. Thank you for these times, so that we may devote ourselves to study, looking to thee for wisdom to understand. And thank you for being a God of order, not a God of confusion. Thank you for giving us the inspired word that clears it up, even if we have to accept it by faith, because we don't yet understand fully. I pray that you'll be with every listening heart. Please pour your spirit upon us in rich abundance. Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Prick our hearts. Trouble us. Reprove, correct us, so that we may see things as you see them, as you know them to be truth. We don't want to be in darkness. We don't want to have a false position. We don't want to stand on error. We want to stand on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. We want to be hid in him. Help us to be willing to let everything go except our hold on Christ. Thank you for making this possible. Thank you for helping us to grow in grace and increase in knowledge until we strive more and more to be that perfect man, woman, or child in Jesus. Thank you for waking us up before probation closes. Help us indeed to get ourselves ready to meet our Lord when he comes, or to have our probation close beforehand. Thank you for thy love, and we love you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, dear ones. Praise him for allowing us to come together from various parts of the world to discuss issues such as this. It is really a blessing to have fellowship and the ability to talk one another over these things. And again, thank you for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. Again, next Sabbath, we're going to have question and answer part two. And after we've addressed the issues regarding the spirit of prophecy, if there's any time left, we can then devote it to other questions. Or if we need to have a third Sabbath of question and answer, we can do so. Because I don't want to move any faster than what is prudent in these particular issues. It is vitally important to understand. So, dear ones, until we meet again, keep growing in grace, keep studying, continue looking to God for help to understand, and always keep looking up.
Man may get up, speak matters.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.